appear to sustain my need to eat every 20 minutes from a comment I made last week about fasting. It is true, I am not good at fasting. Used to feel like I had to explain that, and these days maybe not so much, but story for another day. So we are in the book of Hebrews this morning. We're continuing on. Last week we stopped at verse 11 of the book of Hebrews, so it's a pretty easy matrix to figure out. This week we'll pick up in verse 12, and we're going to go through verse 14. And we're coming up on this character, this person of Melchizedek, which John is going to go through probably for a few weeks as we study that a little bit. But we are in Hebrews chapter 5, finishing chapter 5. So as we've gone through, we've said that Hebrews is a very interesting book. It's an instructive book. It's important to our continuing faith. And as we study it, we should all be growing together, growing together. And so that's going to kind of become this theme in the book of Hebrews. And so we're in a church who we teach exegetically out of the Bible. So exegetical just simply means we take what's in there and take out from it rather than kind of pressing into what the Bible says. You'll see that sometimes, if someone was to say, well, I think it says, and you know, three or four people come up with a different answer and that's okay. It has to mean something, right? It has to mean something. And so we try and we work very diligently to take out what does it mean? If this is the word of God, if this is how he accommodates us, understanding what he desires for us, what he requires from us, what he needs from us, then we need to be able to know that, right? I mean, we need to be able to understand things like, how do I not sin against God? How do I make sure I'm not blasphemous in my understanding? We have to be able to get an answer for that. And so that's why we study so carefully and so slowly. So I want to encourage you today, as we go through, there's going to be several different scriptures that kind of come in from right and left. And, unless as a kid you were like some kind of an all-star sword Bible driller, you probably won't be able to keep up. So I want to just encourage you just to keep a little note, okay? Keep a note of all the individual scriptures. And then during the week, you can go back and look those up. See what does it say? Right, that was one of the things that Paul, who was an apostle, who wrote the great majority of the New Testament, celebrated about the people in a town called Berea, is that they took what he said, compared it against the word to see if it was so. And so maybe you'll hear people say something like, be like the Bereans. That just means study carefully what the word says for itself. Be like the Bereans. So let's be Bereans as we go through. There's a sense in which the world that we live in is a dangerous place to live. And I don't even mean dangerous in the sense that you could walk outside and be hit by a truck, you could walk outside and be shot and die. Those things are true, but I mean dangerous in, I think, a more significant way about the place that we live. Even just as a tiny little church here, a local church, we know people who have been shot while doing absolutely nothing, right? Sitting on the front porch. We know people who have learned that they had cancer and hadn't previously known it. We as a church have had to bury infants. Very difficult, difficult things. We've cried together from the pressures of life. And in the midst of it all, there's this central truth that we're all clinging to, right? We're pressed on all sides but not crushed because of some other truth that's greater than us. And that's why we come to this word of God, to understand it more, because this life is one that will lean in on us. And if you're in a season of life or young enough where you're like, well, you know, everything's kind of going well for me, just wait. It's coming. I don't know what it is, but this life has a way of handing things to you that can do damage to your faith, do damage to what you believe. And so this book of Hebrews says, be careful of that. Right? I think there's a lot of ways in which we're concerned about things in the world that we should be concerned about, but how much more should we really want to guard our faith, guard our knowing God, guard our understanding God so it can't be taken from us, it can't be tricked away from us? And so that's why we go so carefully to this word of God. Because in the midst of all the trials and the tribulations of life, there's this central truth that God is good, that God loves us, that God sustains us and that our lives are His. If we hold to that, we'll make it through this life. And that's what the writer in the book of Hebrews wants us to see. So I'm encouraged by 1 John 4:4 that reminds us that greater is He who's in us than is He who is in the world. For the believer, the Holy Spirit of God resides in us. That's an incredible thing. To know that the Holy Spirit of God resides in you is incredible. And so we're working our way through this book. And if you were to go back and look, the book of Hebrews is full of very interesting warnings that we're supposed to take note of. In chapter 2, in verse 1, we're encouraged to pay closer attention to what we've learned so that we don't just kind of drift away. That's just kind of our natural state of things. We tend to kind of drift away from God. We don't tend to naturally drift towards God. We tend to drift away. Things start going well. Maybe we stop praying. We stop looking at our Bible. We stop asking God, what do you want me to do with my life? Because we're quite content, thank you. And then when things take a hard turn, all of a sudden we're super Christians again. Right? We're in the Bible, we're praying like crazy. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, pay much closer attention unless you drift away from what you've heard. Chapter 3 and verse 8 reminds us not to harden our hearts as in the rebellion. The interesting thing there is it will actually say Massah. Massah was the location where they tempted God. It's what we see when Jesus teaches us how to pray, lead our hearts not into Massah, not into temptation, not into tempting against God, not into not trusting God. Chapter 3 and verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The author is just throwing warning after warning after warning at them. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us really own it. Let us hold it tight. What is our confession? That Christ died for us while we were sinners. Hold fast to that confession. Don't forget who you are. I love this book of Hebrews. It is so applicational to our lives today, right now. The writer of this book, by a lot of different people, is just referred to as the preacher because nobody knows who wrote the book. And he's concerned with something. He's really concerned with the lastingness of their faith. And so he gives them these warnings, these things to look out for. And he asks us to pay attention, not to harden our hearts, to take care, to desire to enter into rest, and to know Jesus. And so we said last week, as we looked at chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, so we're almost coming up to the top of this peak that the writer has been working to and working to and working to, building up to who is Jesus. Why is this Jesus so incredibly important? Higher than the angels. A priest, which has always been since the beginning, the priesthood. And so he's a natural extension of the priesthood. We'll come to find later that with a new priesthood comes a new law. And so it's not as though God gave up on the old. It is a fulfillment. Jesus is a fulfillment of the law. And so now that the writer has shown us who Jesus is, he is concerned that we stay infatuated with Jesus. And that is incredibly important. Oftentimes what tends to happen, and I think this is partly the fault of the way that the church has presented things, is we will see Jesus, we will realize our great need for a Savior, we will see that we're in need of forgiveness for our sin, we will see that Jesus is the way to that, and then we'll move on. then the gospel becomes an initial thing. A gospel becomes a one-time thing. And then we move on from that. We kind of forget about Jesus. And so Jesus really becomes fire insurance. We take on some Jesus so we don't get some hell. It's a great transaction. And then we move on with the rest of our lives. And there's no lordship to that. There's no Jesus is Lord. And so even as we read in Scripture, we'll see that, you know, many would come to Jesus and he would say, your name again? Jesus is to be Lord of our lives. But his burden is light. See, we start, this scripture is so important that we're in it, that we're steeped in it, that we're working towards understanding it more and more. We trust God with the outcome, but we want to understand more and more. God, what have you said? Because the deeper you dig, the more interesting it gets. It's such a compelling book. It describes itself as a living two-edged sword that splits between the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's everything we need for life and godliness. This word is hugely important to our lives today. But more than wanting us to just be infatuated with who Jesus is, he wants something else from us. He wants something else for us. And that becomes the remainder of what is concentrated on in the end part of chapter 5, and that is maturity. Maturity is the great ignored element in all of the evangelical church today. Now, that's a sweeping statement, but I think it's true. I think we focus so much on someone's conversion, focus so much on someone seeing the gospel, knowing it's real, wanting salvation, and then that really becomes it. Right? You go to a conference, you raise your hand, you walk an aisle, you say a prayer, and then you move on with your life. And the writer of Hebrews needs them to see maturity is important. Maturity in understanding the word, maturity in knowing who Jesus is, maturity in being able to tell other people about the hope and the faith that lies within you. And so let's see then what the preacher encourages the Hebrews to do with their maturity. And I think we'll be challenged by this as well, I hope. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll start with verse 11. About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, the word there for dull has some great insights from one of my favorite Greek scholars. He is a guy named Woost, Kenneth Woost, W-U-E-S-T. If you want to read things by him, he has actually a translation of the New Testament, which is really great. It's called an expanded translation of the New Testament. So oftentimes, if you go to the front few pages of your Bible, which I wish weren't there, it'll have translation notes. And they'll tell you why this translation is put together. Sometimes it's a word-for-word translation, so it tries to take a real literal approach and say these are all the words. Sometimes it's it tries to preserve some poetic language and do a word-for-word. That's what happens in the ESV translation. And sometimes it's an expanded translation, like the Message. Just kidding. Sometimes it's an expanded translation. And that's what you get with Woost. But he also wrote a book called Word Studies in the Greek. And so I was looking at that word for dull. And so here's what he says. He said this is a combination of two Greek words meaning no, and the other, no, like inno, like mm-mm, don't have any. The other, to push. Having no push. I love that. I love that. Having no push. He says, hence, no push, thus slow or sluggish. These Hebrew terms were slow, sluggish, stupid, numbed in their apprehension of teaching the New Testament truth. This made it difficult to teach them. The difficulty lay therefore not in the writer, but in them. They had no push to learn, no desire to learn. It wasn't necessarily that they didn't have the knowledge. They didn't. It was that they had no drive to attain the knowledge. This was the important problem. I wonder for us, the American church, what we've done in creating dull Christians with no push. And here's why, okay? This is where I, you're familiar with the, I guess the Coveys that write these books, but Winning Friends and Influencing People. I live by that, winning friends and influencing people rule. Here's what the American church does to make dull Christians. One, we just want people to raise their hand and say, I believe in God. And then two, we want them to feel, come here often, feel really good when they leave so that they will come back and give us money so we can still have this club. And that is the whole and sum of the Christian experience. Isn't that disappointing? Isn't that hollow? We worship a living God who looked into nothingness and said, become everything. He's majestic. He's amazing. He created bodies that can create bodies. You ever think that's odd? It drives me crazy sometimes when people look at their kids and say, we created that. I'm like, dude, let's be real. It wasn't that difficult for you, right? I mean, you showed up to the party, but a lot of stuff happened that you got nothing to do with. That was all God. He built your body in a way such that it is, unless you haven't noticed, very specifically designed to perform that function of which you have very little control. Our God is incredible. If we reduced the celebration of our God down to one experience saying, yes, I accept Jesus. And I don't love that language, by the way. I accept Jesus, and now I just want you to feel good every time you come here so that you'll come back and you'll pay money so that we can get our salaries and still have this club. I think if you were to go out and find a church that starts around something that entertains people, like music. We're going to build a great church. We're going to start with music. We need to have a great band, a huge band, lots of lights and bubbles and smoke, and turn the lights down. And it needs to be like a concert, like somebody that's really cool today, like Bruce Springsteen. Just kidding. I just wanted to sound really out of touch and disconnected. But Avery is a huge Bruce Springsteen fan, by the way. T-shirts, concerts, all day. Anything you start with that isn't God, that isn't the Bible, doesn't tend you towards God. It drifts you away from God. You want the scriptures in the center of the church. Just put that in the middle and let God take care of everything else. No consumer culture. No huge staff full of people doing a bunch of stuff so everybody feels like I probably do a bunch of stuff too because my church does. And so my Christian experience is taken care of for me by an organizational structure of which I take no part. I show up, I enjoy a concert, they tell me I'm already a pretty good person. Every once in a while I make sandwiches and I give them to people and then I feel pretty good about myself. That is a hollow experience of a holy God. We should be disappointed in that. There are so many talking heads in the world about church planting. Now, if you said church planting outside, that's a very big deal right now. Church planting. Everybody's talking about church planting, church planting, church planting. Nobody really knows what they're talking about, right? Because sometimes people will say, oh, well, we're going to plant a church. What they really mean is we're in a church of like 900 people. We're starting to feel guilty about where we are or what we're doing. And so we're going to take 200 of those people and we're going to move somewhere else. And we're going to say we planted a church. That's one way of church planting. There are people out in the world called missiologists, right? Which sounds really cool, that will tell you how church planting is supposed to happen. And they'll say, what you need to do, okay, is what you need to do is you need to determine what kind of church are you going to be. Are you going to be an events-based church? Are you going to be an outreach-based church? What that works are you going to build your church around? I remember one time calling one of my friends who actually doesn't like me anymore because I made fun of the Dallas Cowboys a lot. And I was like, dude, any good books on church planting? He's like, yeah, great one, Acts. And at first, I was so frustrated with him. It was like, come on, dude, seriously, I want like a real book about church planting. But I tell you, over time, I have come to realize he may be wrong on the Dallas Cowboys. He was right on that. The book of Acts is a much better place to go to see church planting. In fact, if you look at Acts 2:42, which is what we base our home groups model off of, Ed mentioned that we're starting up another home group Thursdays. Our approach to home group is built off of one statement, Acts 2:42. It's a scene where the church is in its infancy. Now, it's important to realize that the book of Acts, if you... I kind of put this little statement in my mind. It helps me with the book of Acts. The book of Acts is descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive. Holy smokes. It wasn't hot at all. The book of Acts is descriptive. I'm glad I said holy smokes in a reaction to that. By the way, that could have gotten real awkward. Book of Acts, prescriptive, not descriptive. Descriptive, not prescriptive. Here's what that means. You're reading the book of Acts. It can get very confusing. Yeah, it's okay. It's just going to drip and be awful. You're reading the book of Acts, right? And you come up to something, and you're like, healings. Okay, we should have healings if we're watching the Holy Spirit move today, right? No. The book of Acts is describing what was happening. It's not prescribing what you must do to be the church. However, it is very interesting to look at the church in its infancy and say, God, how did you build your church? And I tell you what you will see. You will see fellowship, prayer, and the word, and there is nothing else in that equation. Nothing. This is how God built his church. And then the missiologists came around, and they found a better way than God came up with. And they've described all these other ways, but that's what we've done as the American church. If we've really started to cloud things, we've played into this American consumer mentality. Like, we forget how much we are consumers. You ever pay attention to your trash that you put out? You know how you always need, like, another can? And you ever notice that, like, when you're going through periods where you're a little broke, or maybe you live in a period where you're a little broke, and I get that, the trash can gets a little less full. We consume so stinking much. We throw out so much stuff, like packaging. You guys remember when CDs first came out? Some of you are like, what's a CD? Some of you are like, dude, I remember when records came out. When CDs first came out, they were attached to this 19-foot piece of plastic that had like a log at the top with like a picture. You know, it was like, seriously, the thing was like this big. And you've got the CD up here, just... throw away so much junk and packaging constantly because we're always buying things. And then what happens is the missiologists, the church, all these people realize we're in a consumer culture. And they say, hey, these people have options. And so you can't just come with the Bible. You got to give them something that makes them want to come, right? Maybe that's a really cool youth group. Maybe that's a really big band. Maybe that's, we do all kinds of huge parties. And people will come to that. And then you kind of trick them with the Bible. This is news to Scripture. This is not how God grows his church. That's how you feed American consumer mentality, and it is not good for us. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews was concerned for this church, because they were looking to things other than God. And he says, guys, be afraid, like legitimate, terrified fear of drifting away from God. Hold strongly to your confession. Don't go swaying towards other things that seem a little more neat than the gospel. Guys, I love you all too much to try to make a consumer environment. I want us to be all push. I want us to be all push. I want to encourage in us, I want to encourage in myself a push, a drive, a desire to want to know God from Scripture. That's it. If we do some other cool stuff along the way, that's fantastic, right? Maybe we'll throw some colored lights on the wall, we'll feel better, you know, we'll sing great songs, we'll do all these things. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with, don't hear me saying those things are bad, okay? I'm not going all crazy on you, all right? We're not going to stop drinking caffeine and, you know, wearing doilies and just, you know, all kinds of just madness and no more radios in our cars and black bumpers, okay? I'm just saying, let's start from the Scripture and then see where God goes from there, amen? All push. And so the preacher says, pay attention. Don't harden your heart. Take care. and desire to enter into rest and to know Jesus. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in big families, how many of you had little kids. I was joking about this with one of my kids the other day, who's getting a little older now, how frustrated he used to get when one of the siblings would call him a baby, right? Remember that when you were a little kid, or maybe you had a little brother, a little sister, or maybe you were the little brother, a little sister, and somebody would call you a baby, and that was the most, deeply heartfelt, offensive thing. I'm not a baby. The writer of Hebrews is kind of doing that here, right? You guys need to be drinking milk, not eating food. You're spiritual babies. He's driving them towards something. He wants them to be all push, not floating around, not consuming, not disinterested with God, not disinterested in the oracles, not disinterested in Scripture. He wants them to be all push. He's encouraging them towards something. These are all parts of his warnings and his great deep concern for the people. Maybe they're being sold that they should just kind of float along. He's concerned for them to be all push. What about us? If we feel like we haven't progressed in our faith to the point where we're ready to teach others about Christ, then we're immature. And that's okay. I don't mean that's okay, that's an okay place to stay, hang out there. I mean, that's okay. We need to make a real self-assessment. You can't improve. You can't push yourself towards improvement if you don't know where you are. You just got to locate yourself and then go from there. We're supposed to be, as Christians, moving from this place of initial faith in God, to a place where we can share our faith in God. This is the program. This is the plan, right? This is how it was all set up from the very beginning. This is how God grows his church. It's not the job of the church. I don't even know what the church is. Not the job of the church to share the gospel. It is your job. It is my job to share the gospel as we earn opportunities to do that by the way that we live our lives and the testimonies that we live out in the world around us. And I tell you, when you're looking for those, they're everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. People are groping, trying to figure out the world around them. I promise you. Sometimes it's a little easier to kind of fit in at work or fit in around people than to speak about God or faith. But I'll tell you, one of the interesting things I've found is that when you're in and around people, they know that you have a faith. They know that there's a certain joy, a certain trust, a certain depth to you. When the wheels fall off the bus in their life, they're not going to go to their drinking buddies and ask them deep questions about God. They're going to go to the guy that they believe has a faith in their life. They're going to go to the person that talks about their church family. They're going to go to the person that talks about what they've learned from the Bible. They're going to go to the person that talks about God every day. We earn those opportunities to talk to people about our faith by the way that we live our lives and our testimony. They're watching. I love there's this scene where Paul, I always feel like I should stop and explain this, and I'm going to do it yet again, so take a deep breath. I say scene a lot, and what I mean by that is, for whatever reason, a lot of these things, these Bible stories, which are real things, kind of play out in my mind like a scene in the movie. So if you hear me say that, that's what that means. But there's this scene where Paul, Paul who should have a terrible fear of boats, okay, is on a boat, and they crash. And on the island, there are these native people on the island. And so they're sitting around a campfire trying to warm up because they've been kind of bobbing in the water, right? And everybody that was on the boat is sitting there, and the tribal people are taking care of them. And Paul, the psychopath Paul, who was on the shipwreck along with them, is working with the local people to help throw wood on the fire. And a snake jumps out. A viper, I think, if anybody wants to correct me, I'm cool with that. I think it was a viper. Viper bites him on the hand, significant thing. He shakes it off and kind of flings it maybe into the fire and then goes back to work. And, they say that the people kind of took note of that, right? They know that dude just shook a viper off his hand and kept building a fire for other people. Now, that's an extreme scenario, right? I don't think any of us is going to be on a shipwreck anytime soon and have the opportunity to serve other people around you and just be so unconcerned with yourself that you're going to shake a viper off of your hand into a fire. But the manner and the way in which you live your life, whether you know it or not, is being observed by everyone you interact with every day, all the time. And those little things that you do will be noticed by other people. When you're at the office and everybody's talking smack about someone who you also really honestly don't care for, but you kind of stand up for that person in the moment, you know, when you just have decided to take a positive view of people rather than a negative view of people, when you have decided to treat people as though you forgive them anyway, people take notice, right? And then they start to say, oh, I know why he's like that. He's one of those crazy Christian people. But then they kind of start to have some questions and they realize, you know, maybe you're kind of a normal person. You know, you spill some coffee on your hand one time and you reacted in a negative way. The preacher in the book of Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews, says, by this time, they should be able to teach. Meaning there's something that's supposed to be happening in your Christian life and your Christian walk over time. There's an expectation of growth. You read, the Bible calls it progressive sanctification, which means that progressively, more and more and more in time, you become more like the image of Christ. In time, happens in steps. That's why it's great to be around a Christian family that you're tight with, because you'll go through moments in your life where you're totally discouraged. And you're like, I'm the world's worst Christian. And, you know, it's probably true. But they will remind you things about yourself, right? They'll remind you, hey, dude, I see tons of evidence of grace in your life. I see tons of evidence of growth in your life. You need that sometimes from your brothers and sisters when you start to feel down on yourself. And they can remind you, dude, you used to be such a jerk. Now you're only slightly abrasive. That's evidence of Christ in you. And everybody's looking at John. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. This is not a flattering picture of not progressing in your faith. One who lives on milk. Just kind of a pep me up message. Tell me I'm already pretty good. Throw me together a sweet concert and I'll see you next week. Are you living on that? That can't sustain your life. It cannot sustain the pressures of this life. You've got to have push in you. Nothing. No one Sunday, no 1 hour on a Sunday morning can't sustain your life with God. You've got to have push. That's why I say, as we go through and we take the opportunity to study, take notes. You'll end up with notebook after notebook after notebook of Bible. And you'll go back and you'll look at your notes and be like, man, that's where I was in my life at that time, and I really enjoyed considering this. Right? And as you do if you do a yearly read, that's pretty interesting, especially if you do the same one, because seasonally, you'll come up to the same passage and you'll remember where you were last year when you were reading this. And based on things that are going on in your life, maybe you'll see it a little different, or God will give you a slightly different application, or you'll see an element of that that you didn't see before because of changes in you. If you haven't progressed in your faith to the point where you're ready to teach others about Christ, you're immature. Now, I think sometimes people say, well, I'm not ready to disciple someone. There's a lot of reasons for that. One, just because you're lazy and you're trying to get out of it, right? Two, it sounds like a very high and mighty thing to say, right? That's a very humble thing. I'm not quite ready yet. Well, you know, too bad. What do you think was happening in the early church? Did everybody go off to seminary and learn their Bible inside and out before they could tell others? No, they were just running their mouth. The church was trying to keep up, trying to disciple, and they were letting the word of God be the authority. Because praise the Lord, they didn't have Christian bookstores yet. Sometimes we need tough love because it encourages us to push. Sometimes we need to step back and take an inventory of our lives and say, God, am I growing? Is anything changing about my faith? Am I increasing in my knowledge of you? Am I able and willing to tell anybody about my faith, about what I believe? Am I able to articulate what I believe? If not, again, that's okay. It's important to know where we are so that we can do something about it, right? So that we can improve, so that we can start to work, so that we can build a push in ourselves. Do I mean to tell you that I know everything I should know? No. And if you know me, you'll laugh and say, no, that guy doesn't. I'm challenged and encouraged by people around me often. I pray often to have a more teachable spirit. Again, if you know me, you're like, dude, well, you need to pray harder. Because a buddy of mine, Larry, always used to say that, my first reaction, and my kids would certainly know this is true, my first reaction is always a negative or a no, or it seems like I'm not listening to you. But in the back of my mind, I kind of play it through, and in time, maybe I'll see your way, right, as I rattle it around in the back of my head. And I do pray, God, give me a more teachable spirit. I want to, in the moment, receive correction a little better than I do, but I don't, and so that's a matter for prayer. We just have to be aware of that, right? Because we need to have an ability to give a reason for the hope and faith that lies within us, right? We need to have the ability to do that. You know the tragic situations that happen around us all the time? I mean, I know a family right now where the father's away and will be for a while, and was kind of taken pretty immediately by his kids who are just trying to grow up and be kids. And the other day, the mom went to the hospital sick, and she came out being sick, and they're like, "Yep, nope, you have stage 4 cancer." What am I going to tell a 12-year-old and a 15-year-old? How am I going to give them a picture of the hope and faith that lies within me? I tell you what, I better pray a lot. I better read the Bible a lot because I have no answer for those boys. We need to be rooted and grounded so deeply in this word, because sometimes the best answer we can give is not our ideas, not our thoughts. Scripture. Hand them Scripture. Show them Scripture. Show them where to go. Scripture. I have no answer for that. That feels awful. But you see, God sometimes do amazing things through terrible circumstances. Some of you may know one of our missionaries who is away in another country. And maybe you know his background, his backdrop. Maybe you don't. But he was always at our house on Thanksgiving. So there's always a little hole in our family on Thanksgiving because he has no family. Both of his parents died when he was a young kid. But his faith is so strong. How do you make sense of that? Shouldn't it be dashed? Shouldn't it be thrown on the rocks? Shouldn't he have no faith? God, how could you let this happen to me? Rooted in Scripture. You won't find that in entertaining music. You won't find that in fancy programs. You will find that deeply in the Word of God and through prayer. We need to have push in us so that we can share the hope and faith that lies within us. We need to have an ability to share that hope and faith. And that hope and faith must be Jesus. Must be Jesus. That's what the author has kind of brought us up the mountain to see, this view of who Jesus is and how important Jesus is, to show us the eternal priesthood is based on God's calling and God's character and God's grace and never, ever our work. You'll find that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 1 Peter 3, 15, and basically anywhere else that talks about how you're saved. By the work of Christ, not your own. Because if it was of your own work, then you could boast. God wouldn't be glorified in that. You can never boast in your salvation. It is not you. I promise you. If you're described as dead in your sin and trespass, right? You know what dead bodies do? Not a whole lot. So if you got a dead guy floating around in the ocean, and you put a life raft next to this dead guy, do you know what he does? Nothing. If you take you take a dead person and like we do a pig roast, right? And I found this out really early. Like if you want to put an apple in its mouth because we accidentally broke a few of its teeth trying to pry it back open with a really big screwdriver, you got to do it before the rigor mortis sets in, right? Before everything locks up. If you take a dead person, fill a spoonful of life-saving medicine, and you put it right in front of their lips, do you know what they do? Absolutely nothing. And Scripture tells us we are dead in our sins and trespasses. It says, none seeks after God. No, not one. Which means the total count of people seeking after God is zero. And so if you ever find yourself in a place where you're seeking after God, you are a miracle. God is piercing your heart. He is plunging his gospel in the depths of who you are, and you will respond. I don't have to tell you to respond. You will respond. You will respond to God. I would encourage you to do it sooner than later because he is relentless. He's relentless in his salvation. He will get you. So be saved. In the moment, ask God to save you. He's faithful and just to do it. He doesn't violate anything about himself because your sins are paid for on Jesus. There's no higher cost. You can't pile up your works high enough that you can make a mountain to climb up to God. Only Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through him. That's the reason for the hope and the faith that lies within us. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And that one creeps me out a little bit. I would like to think I can naturally distinguish good from evil. I like to think I'm a pretty good judge of character. But we're encouraged that solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. Trained once and moved on. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Solid food should train our minds. Scripture, the oracle, should train our minds by what? Constant practice. Constant practice. When you wake up in the morning, read your Bible. Just do it. And it's so easy to read your Bible now. Most mornings I wake up now my wife listens to an audio Bible, which is kind of funny because it's like, I don't know if you know who Chuck Smith is, but whoever reads the translation that she has sounds just like Chuck Smith, who was a Bible teacher that I used to listen to. But anyway, you can wake up in the morning and hit play on your Bible. It's so easy to listen to the Bible now or to read the Bible. It's so accessible. It's in so many languages. It's in so many formats. If you struggle to read, read the CEV, the Common English Version. It's an easier to read version. If you're struggling to read that, hit play on a version. Download the YouVersion Bible on your phone. I know you have a phone. I bet you there's not anybody in the room that has anything less than a smartphone anymore. You can play your Bible and listen to it. I remember one time in New Mexico, I was at a facility, retirement facility, and I was kind of praying with folks, talking with them, and the one lady was crying. She was so excited that we had a Bible study that day, and she got to hear the Bible. She said, you know, I'm not able to see anymore, and I have to kind of rely on the staff to read my Bible for me. And we hooked her up with this thing, which back then was pretty new. It was called an MP3 player. You may have heard of them. And like it clipped on her ear, and she could like push a button and hit play and listen to. You want to see someone blown away? Somebody that had the word and it was taken and then they get it again, that's the kind of push that we should want. We should want it. And sometimes you won't feel it and you've got to push for it. You've got to lean in. You can't have no push. You have to desire the word. You have to want your discernment trained through constant practice. And sometimes it takes work. And that sounds bad to say, but some mornings I don't wake up and go, man, I can't wait to read my Bible this morning. No, I wake up and the first thing I want to do is check my Twitter accounts, check my Facebook, see what other people are doing. I'm selfish, so I go to the replies first, and then I check the stream to see what's going on, right? To see what you guys are doing. I check on me first, and then I see what you're doing. And then I've got to check my email. I've got to check all my email accounts. I have to mark some so I follow up and I don't forget they're in there. I have to apologize to everyone that I forgot to text them back when really I didn't feel like it, or I didn't notice, or it was off and I didn't get the alert. And then by the time I'm done doing all that, I'm already late and I've got to get my day started because I need to start writing emails, right? It's miserable email life where all you do for a living is write people messages that pop up on a computer. We've got to push to read the word. Romans 12:2 says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Scripture should be our focus, our desire. It's where we have our minds trained to have a life-sustaining faith, to share with other people the hope that is in us. So when something happens in your sphere to people around you, and you're the one that could give you an answer for the hope and the fear, for the hope and the faith that's in you, you have an answer to give. It's not based on your good ideas, because guys, your good ideas aren't that great. I know where some of your good ideas have led you. I know where some of my good ideas have led me. They're not that great. Trust me. If you hear me come up with a good idea, don't go with me and try to stop me, please. Stay in Scripture. We're in a world full of temptations that work heavily and aggressively to pull us away from God. You don't have to work very hard to see that. The world does not work to draw you towards God. It works to pull you away from God. You'll be mocked when you say that you believe there's a creator for the world. And maybe you sit back and go, "What? You're making fun of me to say it's created? You think it just showed up? Like all of it? Everything? I should be laughing at you." But I know that you believe there's a God because the Bible says. Everybody knows. By just looking at the world around you, you know that there's a creator. You may be hiding from it. You may not like it. You may not know how to reconcile it with what has happened sometimes to you, oftentimes around you. How do I reconcile that there's a loving God that allows all this to happen? Let me encourage you that it's loving that he allows all of this to happen. Because it's from our hearts that evil things happen. And so if he was to stop all these things, nobody would exist. And so it's by his grace that he allows us to exist in this world. And it's because of our twisted, sinful natures that terrible, awful things do happen. But by his grace, he gives his son. He gives his son and he puts a church out in the world to give, to share the hope that's within us to the people that are dying around us. Could you imagine? I feel like at some point we probably owe people an apology. Right? To say, "I'm so sorry. I let you live in this world around you, and I didn't share the hope and faith that's within me because I thought you might think I was weird." That's shameful. We should tell everybody of the hope that lies within us. You can't hide this. This is great news. People are dying and hating themselves and just trying to speed up the process that they die. I remember my own 18th birthday party. It was the most surreal experience because people legitimately, including myself, were surprised I made it. I was insane. I hated myself. I was dropping acid by the time I was 13 years old. I was insane. I was a fight looking for a place to happen because I didn't care. I didn't care if I was hurt. I kind of enjoyed it, right? I didn't want to exist. And I remember coming to know who God was. And then looking out at my life at the people around me who I knew were believers and thinking, "Why didn't you tell me? How could you let me endure and experience all this and you didn't tell me?" Guys, I don't want to be complicit in that. We need to share the hope and faith that lies within us. And we need to have our consciences built up on Scripture. We need to be steeped in Scripture. We need to be all push. Imagine an American church that wasn't dull, that wasn't lulled with consumerism, that wasn't just made happy so they'd come back and give money. What if the American church was sharp? What if the American church was steeped in Scripture, right? What if we just weren't excited to see Joel smile, but we were excited to hear the Word of God preached, read, and experienced by the people around us? What if that is what motivated us? What if we wanted to push into the darkest corners of this earth with truth? into the highways and the byways. I love the parable. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, you'll see that the truth of Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is the power to save you. If you're here right now and you see that clearly, remember, Scripture itself, by the author, the creator of all people, says that nobody seeks after God, not even one person. And so if you find yourself seeking after God, He's at work in you. Respond to Christ and be saved. If you're at the point where you see it, you see your need to be converted by Jesus into something else, to trust something other than yourself, place your trust on Christ. You'll see that in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And we're hearing a lot of the Word of God right now. Once you've experienced faith, meaning you see it, the gospel, you see Christ and His sacrifice for your sin, and you believe it, the next move that you have to make is repentance, which is a turning away from trusting yourself, turning towards trusting God, because you know that your faith in Christ is enough for your sin. It's really hard to grasp that. You feel like you should do something, right? I should, even if it's just say a special prayer, I should bring something to the table to apologize to God. No, you see Jesus on the cross dying for your sin and know that that's enough. That the wrath of God was satisfied on Christ on your behalf, and you experience that through faith, and then turning from trusting yourself to work it out, turning from trusting yourself to work your way to God, and trusting that Jesus was enough. That's repentance. Now you're committed. Jesus is Lord. You're growing, you're baptized. You'll see in Matthew 28:19, Acts 2:38. And if that's you, let's talk. I'll be jazzed about your conversion. Tell Ed, tell John, tell anybody in this room. A baptismal will magically appear out of nowhere, filled with hundreds of gallons of water, so that you get to experience the newness of life through this process that says, I experience with Christ the death, the burial, and the resurrection, been washed clean by His blood, and now I walk in newness of life, a new creation in Christ, with Him as Lord, having turned from trusting myself to trusting Jesus for everything. Then don't be the no-throws. Don't be the dull Christian. Be committed and be growing. And you'll move on from benefactor of everything that happens in the church, right? From the consumer to sharing with other people. Like it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you'll strive and you'll labor with others. Or Colossians 1:28 and 29, this picture of the Christian life lived out together in the context of the church. You see how that's a different description of the Christian life than just kind of hanging out like a consumer and being spoon-fed that you're already a pretty good person and being told, hey, give us some money so we can keep this club going. That's an experience in life with God, where you get to push into His Word and see what did the Creator of everything say is true about me and about my life, and how do I get to experience life with Him in this world and then share it with others. We shouldn't harden our hearts. We should desire to take care to hold on to our confession and enter into our rest and know Jesus. And then there's a move beyond that into sharing the faith and the hope that lies within you. Do you pray for people that you know, that you come into contact with, that you just know? You just know that you know that they don't have a hope and a faith within them. They don't know Christ. You should pray for people like that. And maybe they'll be the kind of people that just bug you. They just rub you the wrong way. They're just constantly working you. It's because maybe they're dying on the inside. Maybe it's the kind of person that, like, sees people parking in the neighborhood and jumps online and says, "Well, I'm going to start having you people's cars towed." Like happened this morning about us. Maybe these people are dying on the inside and they're just so angry at everything happening around them. Pray for people. This world is beating people down. Pray for the people around you. And let's be a people who have push, because people are dying without God, dying alone. And so as a church, we're committed not to press you to raise your hand, not to make you like it here so that you'll pay money and kind of hang out and fill the room, but we want to help press you to be driven into Scripture, be informed by Scripture, be conformed by the renewal of your mind so that you'll be sharp and not dull, so that you'll have push and you'll be conformed by the renewing of your mind. This week, let's encourage in ourselves a growing maturity. And let's push ourselves. Go back through the Scriptures that we looked at. Go back and read Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Go back to the Scriptures that we pointed at along the way. Back through Romans, back through 2 Timothy, back to 1 John. And be in the Word this week and see what God does with that. Keep your eyes open for the people around you that might not know Him so you can share the hope and the faith that lies within you. And let's grow together. That's the church. Amen? Let's pray. God, we do thank you so much for your grace on us. God, that you found us where we were, called us, saved us, made it all possible. And then, God, that you allow us to grow in continued grace, that you allow us to participate in sharing our faith with others so that they too will become saved and tell others. God, your gospel is amazing. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. God, I pray if you have called anyone in this room to be yours this morning, that they would be obedient to respond, that they would be obedient to respond to your call to trust Jesus, to repent from trusting themselves, to make Jesus Lord, and to experience your freeing grace. And God, I pray that they would make that known to us, God, that we would baptize them, walk with them, disciple them, and be a body together. God, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.